Exodus chapter 19, and we have been marching through the wilderness in a way with the Israelites as they have now left Egypt, and they have encountered multiple various hardships already, and we know that these people are not perfect people. They've complained, they've murmured, they've been hungry and thirsty, and God has continued to meet their needs. But one thing we do know along the way is that God is leading them. That's a very important point to remember throughout these wilderness wanderings. God is leading them, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In chapter 18, we talked about Jethro and his encouragement to Moses to establish elders throughout the people that he might have help in making judgments. With that being done, the text tells us in chapter 19, they are now at the foot of Mount Sinai. There had been a third month since they left Egypt, just to give you context of how long they have been traveling. As I've already said, they've been hungry, they've been thirsty, but they have seen God provide. God is meeting their needs for food with manna, and so each morning for 6 days they go and gather manna. Here at Mount Sinai, this is a very crucial point because Moses was told that he would be coming back here to worship God. And so this is a powerful sign for Moses. And so I have to believe that he is not shocked by where God has led them. God has led them through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. We have already read through the text, and so we will not read it again, but I believe it's important to read certain sections that I believe God wants to challenge our hearts with today. Moses, as the appointed leader, is called up on the mountain in verse 3, and he is given these instructions: "Thus thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Moses is God's spokesperson. Just remember how far God has brought Moses at the very beginning when he was first meeting God at this place. Moses said, I'm not going to speak. I can't speak. And remember that whole dialogue with God there at the burning bush. And God said, okay, well, Aaron will speak for you. But what we have watched in this progression of these 3 months is God has emboldened Moses and granted him confidence in the leadership of God in his own life. And so now Moses is meeting with God, and God is telling him what to say. Now what he has to say is of utmost significance for the people of God. Notice in verse 4, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." Who is doing the acting? God is. And he is reminding his people, remember what I have done for you. Remember what I did unto the Egyptians? Do you remember what God did unto the Egyptians? Remember those plagues? These terrifying supernatural events that took place in defiance of the gods of Egypt and Pharaoh himself, showing that the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, is authority and sovereign. When they came to the Red Sea, what did God do to the Egyptians? They were swallowed up into the sea and drowned. One of the most mighty armies on the earth at that time drowned in the Red Sea. Wow. You have seen. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians. You have seen how I bear you on eagle's wings. This is a beautiful picture, isn't it? I love to watch an eagle soar. I'm not the only one. The fact that the bald eagle is chosen as our national bird says something, doesn't it? That we've shared this admiration for this bird of prey, for their regal stance and power, for the freedom that they display as they fly in the air. How often have you ever thought of what it must be like to get an eagle's view of this world, of life? Their nests are high up on crags and trees, big nests, and they are mighty birds. And the scriptures speak of them on multiple occasions. I just want to share a couple of them with you, just to help you realize the magnitude of what God is saying here. God says here, you have seen how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Keep your finger in Exodus, but Deuteronomy chapter 22. Now, Deuteronomy is still part of the writings of Moses. But Deuteronomy is, according to our understanding, written to a different generation. A generation that is ready to enter into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 22. It's 32. Did you ever write down a wrong number and then you get scared when you're looking at it and it's like, that is not it? Sorry for the awkward silence, but I was panicking for just a brief moment. 32. Yep. We're real. 32, chapter 32, verses 11 and 12. Here we go. All right. Let's start at verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. I'm glad I found it, because isn't that a powerful passage, right? As you think of this, so the Lord alone did lead him. Remember that. The Lord alone. How about Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31? Of course, this is probably one you thought of, and it's worth reflecting on. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30 and 31 says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How about Revelation chapter 12? Revelation chapter 12, verse, let's start at verse 13. Now, verse 12. Start at verse 12. So Revelation 12, 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished, for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. All right, so God created them, and it seems as if God wants us to be fascinated with them, wants us to view and see these birds as birds of great strength, birds able to carry. And so he therefore says in Exodus 19, I bear you on eagle's wings. I wonder if there were eagles flying over as they're there encamped in Mount Sinai. And what really does it mean to say that I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you here to this place, brought you unto myself? We have evidence that tells us in the scriptures that their shoes did not wear out in that journey. And the fact that we have old and young families, upwards to 2 million, traveling through the wilderness. They didn't have long to prepare, but they left with the spoils of Egypt, following the Lord. And I have to believe and understand that even though there were times of hardship where they're thirsty and where they're hungry, where they're attacked, God took care of them. And as God takes care of his people, we need to understand it, it's as if he's carrying us. It's as if he's bearing us up. Because He is leading his people, and he knows where he knows the path, the destination, and he knows the state of his people. And so this is a reflection that God is giving to his people to remember and have a perspective on their journey they've already had, to help them realize and remember that they're here at this mountain because God has carried them. You know, far too often we take the credit for where we are in life. Far too often we'll say, I got here. Well, let's remember. It's the grace of God that we are where we are. And what of you if we could say, thank you, God, for carrying me, for bearing me up on eagle's wings. And what I love here is the text, it says, he bore you on eagle's wings, or I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Notice, the destination is not a place, but a person. God, I brought you to myself. Now, most directly, our understanding of this is I brought you to this place, Mount Sinai, where you will meet me. Because indeed, we read the text, this mountain is where God comes down in a smoke, in a storm, and it quakes because God meets his people there. But God wants them to remember. It's not about necessarily the destination of a place, a physical mountain. It's the destination of a person. Let that move you. Let that impact you in your life today. as God carries you, remember the destination ultimately is Him. That's where you want to be, with Him. And you know, ultimately, whether we pass away, our bodies just die, or He comes in the rapture and we are taken to be with Him, the ultimate destination is with Him, where He is. Yes, it's a place, but ultimately it's the person, that we are face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Moses, tell your people, tell my people, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians. You've seen how I bear you on eagle's wings. You have seen how I brought you unto myself. You see, God wanted His people to meet with Him. This was an encounter that needed to happen. What is the magnitude of meeting with God? We're reading this in black and white, unless you have colored text, but most people, black and white. And this is how God has designed it to be. And so therefore, what we're gleaning from this is we're gleaning this is a meeting together between God and His people by His design. And do you notice, we've read it earlier, do you notice how God describes it? Because God wrote this. How God describes this encounter? Let me just refresh you, because there's a purpose to this encounter, to this meeting. I want to remind you that God said, on the third day, I will come down. God said, set a boundary. So there was a clear boundary around the mountain, and they were not to cross that boundary. Remember, we read it. If they were going to cross, if they would cross that boundary, they would be killed, stoned, or shot through. That's pretty like... No, God's telling us this and telling the original audience, the people of Israel, He's reminding them of this. This is the magnitude of meeting with God. It's His parameters. It's up to His ways. And the ultimate question that should be lingering in your mind is why? Why a boundary? Why if I touch over the boundary, I die? Why? This provides foundation for the rest of these, well, for the rest of Scripture, for the rest of our understanding of who God is. Remind you that they were to wash their clothes. Now, I believe this is the first time we see them washing their clothes. I mean, we would get in a lot of trouble if we left our clothes this long. And they're traveling through the wilderness. Why wash their clothes? Because God wanted them to be clean. Again, the question ought to be in our minds. Why? What's the significance of this? Do I always have to wash my clothes before I meet with God? Well, there's a purpose on all of this. And so what God is doing is He is having them take these certain steps that they are doing. They are cleaning their clothes. They are setting up this boundary. They are not crossing that line. This is things they can do in obedience to God. And God comes down. Verse 16, here we go. It's in the morning. There's thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud that descends on the mountain. Thunder, lightning, right? So we hear the thunder because of the lightning. Here we have thunders and lightnings, and this thick cloud. So we've got this massive storm brewing at the top of the mountain. There's a voice of a trumpet that is exceeding loud. I have no idea what that might have sounded like, but we've heard trumpets. They can be loud. Trumpets in the scriptures are often used to get attention, to call to action, to line up, get ready. We notice that in verse 18, Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. What an interesting way King James puts it there. So we've got smoke, and the Lord descends upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Most of us have seen what a furnace is like when it's going hot, when you just feed it your wood or your coal, and it's just piping hot. And you've got a smoke just flying off, and the whole mountain shaking. Yeah, this would have been terrifying. I mean, who likes to be in a thunderstorm? They're outside, by the way. They're not cuddled up on a couch. They're right out there. And they are meeting with God. In verse 19, it says, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Wow. All right, so there's a reason God didn't give us revelation in movies. God gave us revelation in Scripture, written down. It has encompassed all generations. It crosses cultures. It's that which God has preserved for us today. And so we have this description of this mountain that's on fire, that's shaking. We have loud noises. So the sights, the sounds, the smoke, the smells would have caused all of us to just be too much for us to bear. Why? God, why bring us to this place? And why reveal yourself in this way to your people who you've taken care of and you've carried them on eagle's wings? And now, why reveal yourself in such a terrifying way? Is God all of a sudden changing? God wants His people to come face to face with His holiness. I'm going to say it again. God wants His people to come face to face with His holiness. To experience God who is completely set apart from them and all others. There is none like Him. God desires His people to have a holy fear, an awe, and a reverence of their God. You see, up to this point, they have seen the pillar of cloud. They have seen the pillar of fire. But this has been God gently, carefully leading them across the wilderness. But now, God is choosing to reveal Himself in this terrifying manner to get their attention. And so forever they will, after this, have this comparison. Wow, that's our God. You know, as we encounter God through the scriptures, we may not experience the smell of smoke and hear the sounds of thunder and see the bolts of lightning. But the ministry of God through his word is to give us this encounter with him and who he is, that we might fear him. And this is not to cause us to run and to hide, but is to cause us to worship him and to realize there is none like him. I want to ask you today, when you think of God, what do you think of? There's all kinds of perspectives out there. And people have their own images of who God is in their minds. We're coming up on the giving of the Ten Commandments, and there should be no graven image, right? You know, there's a reason for that. Because a graven image allows the one making it to be the designer. God and God alone wants to reveal himself to you and to me on his terms, in his own way, and that is what he is doing. And he is doing that in your life today. You may not have thought about that. You may not have realized that. But I want you to think through this. When you read through the scriptures, God is revealing himself to you uniquely. But listen, it is within the boundaries of his inspired word. Just as at this mountain, within the boundaries of this mountain, God is revealing himself on his terms. So God is revealing himself to you and to me on his terms in the Holy Scriptures. As you're reading the scriptures, ask yourself the question, what is it that you're showing me about yourself today? How can I learn about you today? What are you revealing? God is faithful, and you can trust his word to give you a faithful understanding of who he is. You might not always like it, but you can trust it to be right and true. God led them to this mountain. God led them to meet with him. And I want you to understand, God wants and is leading you and wants you to follow his lead, because he desires to have this personal encounter with you. A relationship with you. And so there's a relationship that is being fostered here in the Exodus between God and his people, between God and Moses. And we're watching this happen. So the scriptures tell us that God is fostering a relationship with you and I. This very day, he is highlighting for you how holy he is. There is none like him. And so therefore, I trust that as you think about God, you just think of in awe and you worship him, for there is none like him. As Moses has been told to share with the people, I bear you on eagle's wing. You have seen verse 4 of what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Verse 5, now therefore, and we're going to preach a message on this next time, because I wanted to spend more time on this than what we have. But I want you to hear it again. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. The significance in those words wrapped up in there is worth our attention. But understanding the context in which they are given, God bringing them to meet with him. I ask you to bow your heads this morning. And we do well to have some moments of just calm silence in our minds. And again, who is God? What do you visualize? Who do you visualize when you think of God? And where does that come from? Where does that picture come from? How does this encounter with God at Mount Sinai impact your view of God? Do you feel like he's harsh? Do you feel like he's mean? I remind you, he's bore them on eagle's wings. He's provided water when they were thirsty. He's given them food when they were hungry. He's protected them when they were attacked. He took them through the Red Sea. He delivered them from slavery. Listen, there's no compromise with God. What he says goes. His standard is his standard, and it will not be changed, and it will not be lessened for you or for me. And yet, he wants a relationship with his people. And dear church, dear ones, God desires a relationship with you, and he's calling you today. He's calling you to walk with him, to enjoy him and who he is, to be brought to your knees in humility that you cannot control him. Oh, he desires for you to fall on your knees in submission that he might be your Lord. God, have your way in our hearts. Soften us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.